Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Luke, and that's Luke chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. Again, that's Luke chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. And it reads, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Again, the scripture reading was taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 30 through 31. To God be the glory. All praises. Amen.
Church say amen.
Amen.
Good morning to you. It's good to be here this morning. It's certainly good to be back. We are appreciative of any prayers that went up on our behalf while we were away. And certainly, I'm always praying for Newport News. And so it's good to be back with you. And it's always good to travel safely and to return back home. As the old saying goes, there's no place like home. And so we're thankful to be back in your midst. And we trust if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are an honored guest of ours. We thank you for being here. We know you could have been somewhere else, but you chose to be with us. And so for that, we are grateful. And we hope your stay with us will be good for you and a profitable stay indeed. I'm honored this morning to have my father with me. And I managed to get him while we were there at the wedding there in Georgia and brought him back. So he'll be here with me for at least a couple of weeks. And I'm just so thankful that he's here, and certainly glad you'll get an opportunity to meet him, and looking forward to our stay together for the next couple of weeks here. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells stories about three different accounts of people who lost some things, and not only did they lose some things, they found some things. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 6, he talks about someone who lost a sheep and then was able to find the sheep. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 9, he speaks of one who lost a coin, money, and then was able to find that money. And then in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 down through verse number 32, he speaks of someone who lost a son. Obviously, the son made the decision to leave, but he found himself in dire straits, having made some bad decisions, and as a result of those decisions, he was lost. Then ultimately, he made his way home, and the father then received him back and said, "This, my son, was lost, and now he is found." In each one of these cases, the Lord said that upon finding what was lost, there was rejoicing. And that rejoicing even extended into heaven. And I believe you and I can relate to this, because chances are, if you are of any age, you have experienced loss. And you have lost some things, sometimes some things valuable. And boy, is it good when you find that which you had previously lost. And there's usually rejoicing, especially when it's money. There is great rejoicing when you can find that which was previously lost. Have you ever heard of the lost and found? You know, I didn't even know anything about a lost and found. I remember being in grade school and I lost my jacket. And boy, I was searching frantically for that jacket. And the reason being, as my father is here, he can certainly attest to this. You know, money was hard to come by. And when you had multiple children and you spent your hard-earned money to buy them clothes and things so they could go to school and look decent and all those kind of things, well, they took it personally if you lost your items being careless. And so let me tell you something. There was a lot of pressure on me to find my jacket. Because the one thing I did not want to do is return home and say I lost my jacket. That kind of thing would be frowned upon. And so I was looking for that jacket, and I was asking people, where is my jacket? Have you seen my jacket? I was asking all the students. I was asking the teacher. And then someone said to me, have you checked the lost and found? I said, I didn't even know there was a lost and found. What's that? They said, well, go down to the office, and when you go down to the office, you ask them about the lost and found, and they'll tell you where the lost and found is. A little bin-like structure, I remember in my grade school, that if you lost something, people would find it, they'd take it to the office, and they would put it in this bin. And so you come to the office, and then you say, hey, I need to check the lost and found. I lost my book, or I lost my coat, or I lost money, whatever it is. And typically, a book, backpack or something, it would be in the lost and found. So when I went down there, learning about this lost and found, they told me to check the lost and found. I went in the bin, and guess what I found? My jacket. And boy, there was some rejoicing when I found that jacket. I kind of got to thinking about this religiously. There are some things in religion today that is lost. And if you were looking for these things among the denominational churches, if you were looking for them typically in religious bodies, organizations, if you were looking for them in the world, you would not find these things. And the only place you could find them is on the pages of inspiration. Now that ought to alarm you. That ought to alarm you. That there are some things in religion that is found in religion but not found in the Bible. And there are some things that are found in the Bible yet are not found in religion. So this morning I want to talk about the lost and found of the gospel. The lost and found of the gospel. And the first thing I want to talk about is the name Christian. The name Christian. It's interesting to me that the name Christian is lost in the denominational world. You see, not many in the denominational world simply want to be called a Christian. They want to be called a Christian plus something else. And so if I was looking for the name Christian and I only wanted to be identified as a Christian, if I did not want to have any identification with a denomination that would name me or call me something else based on the doctrine that is taught there, I would have to, my friends, leave the Bible to find that. But if I wanted to find where the Bible only referred to individuals as Christians and Christians only, I'd have to go to the pages of inspiration to find it. You see, it's lost in the religious world, but it's found in the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. And notice when we get there, verse number 2. And I'll tell you what, it ought to be alarming to individuals today that certain things are lost among the religious world that are so plainly found in Scripture. That ought to alarm you. You ought to be taken back by that. If it is found in Scripture, why isn't it found among the denominations? Why isn't it found among the religious bodies of today? In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 2, you will notice that there was a prophecy given by God about giving the people his name, or giving the people a name that he would name. Notice Isaiah 62, Brother Craig, and verse number 2.
And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness.
Now that's important. He says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and what?
And all kings thy glory.
Uh-huh.
And thou shalt be called by a new name.
And thou shalt be called by a new name, which what?
Which the mouth of the Lord shall name.
Now, he says the Gentiles shall see his righteousness. So that gives us an indication about the time, about the timing of when this name would occur, when this name would be given. And when did the Gentiles see his righteousness? Was it not in Acts chapter 10 in the household of Cornelius? It certainly was. When Cornelius was told to send to Joppa for a man named Peter who will tell you the things that you ought to do in order to be saved. Certainly this was the first Gentile convert. And now the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 shall see the righteousness of the Lord. And then the Bible says the name would be given. Now if that is according to prophecy, notice what happened one chapter later in Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And in the very next chapter, we have a name being given. Acts 11 and verse number 26.
And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church.
Now that's Barnabas, and he was looking for Saul. Paul at this point, he was looking for Paul. And so he said, the Bible says, when he had found him. And so now he finds Paul, and he's bringing Paul back with him. Now there has been much debate over the years as to who gave the disciples this name. So you hear people say the name was given in derision, and the name was given this way, the name was given in scorn and mockery and all this kind of stuff. Okay, first of all, prove that. Who can prove that? Let's be fair. One thing we know is that the Jews did not give the name. Why? Because we know what they called him. Look at, if you will, in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And notice, when you get there, we'll notice verse number 5. Notice what the Jews called those Christians. How did it read?
For we have found this man a pestilent follower and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes.
He is a ringleader of the sect. That word is translated in other places heresy. He is a ringleader of this heresy known as the Nazarenes. So that's how the Jews refer to these early disciples that were called Christians. They referred to them as Nazarenes. Why? Now that was the name that was given in derision. That was the name that they gave them as to scorn them or mock them, because Jesus was a Nazarene. Jesus was from Nazareth. And so therefore they called them Nazarenes. Sometimes they called them Galileans. But they did not call them Christians. Did the disciples name themselves? No. They called themselves saints. They referred to themselves as brethren. They referred to themselves as disciples. They didn't name themselves. And then, of course, they say the enemies, the Gentiles, gave them this name in order to mock them and all these kind of things. Okay, so we don't know who gave them this name. Except we believe the prophecy of Isaiah 62 and verse number 2, that no matter how they got this name, it was a name that was intended to be given by God. But notice, if we go back in that reading, Acts chapter 11, go back to Acts chapter 11, and back up to verse number 25, if you will, and read from there.
Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul.
Okay, now Barnabas is going to find Saul. Read.
And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, it may be a coincidence. Some may feel as if it's a coincidence, but listen, it's interesting that he went and found Paul, and then he brought him back. Now you got Barnabas and Paul, and you got them assembling with the church for an entire year. And within that time that they are assembling, now in Acts chapter 10, Peter having preached to the Gentiles, they've seen the righteousness of the Lord. Now Paul and Barnabas have come together with the church for an entire year. And now the disciples are being called Christians first at Antioch with Saul and Barnabas present. Did Saul or Paul and Barnabas name them? The word called is the Greek word krematizo. And that word means to appoint or to utter an oracle. It means to appoint, to warn, or to nominate by divine direction. Now, notice how this word is used in several other contexts. Look at Matthew chapter 2. And we'll notice verse number 12 when we get there. Matthew chapter 2. And we'll notice verse number 12.
And being warned of God.
Okay, hold on. Listen. And being warned of whom?
Of God.
Being warned of God. That's krematizo. You see, it was a warning. And who did the warning come from? It came from God. Being warned of God. Look at Luke chapter 2.
Luke
Luke chapter 2. And when you get there, verse number 26. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 26. How does it read?
And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
It was revealed by the Holy Ghost. Pray my tizo. Same word. Every time you see this word being used, God is in the process. God is doing something. God is doing the warning. Notice Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And when we get there, we'll notice verse number 22. My friends, what I'm doing is this. People can say that this name was given in mockery, this name was given in derision, and all those kind of things. It's all right. But I'll tell you what, God gave it. I don't care how man claims man got it, Christians got it. It was a name that was obviously given by God. And every time you see this word, the Christians were called, pray my tizo, it was something that had to do with being warned of God or given by God or something by divine decree. Now that agrees with Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 2, that this name was divinely appointed. And so because people can use it, people certainly can use it in mockery today. Does not the Muslims do that? Mock you for being called a Christian? Did not James say that some people mock you because of that worthy name by which you are called? Certainly they do. But that does not mean that God did not give this name. So when we think about it, every time this word is used, God has something to do with it. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 22 in the situation of Cornelius. Notice what he says.
And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee.
Do you want to guess what warned from God, the Greek word is? Prematizo. The Christians were prematizo. They were called Christians first in Antioch. And my friends, if that's not enough proof for you that God was the one who was behind this name, then I don't know what else to do for you. The name Christian is a name divinely appointed by God in accordance with prophecy, in accordance with the time frame that the prophecy said when the Gentiles shall see his righteousness. And it's interesting that Peter thought it was a name of honor. You see, we look for the validity of it by the way that Peter responded to it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, Peter is referring to those people that to whom he's writing as Christians. And he says, if any man, chapter 4 and verse number 16, suffers as a Christian, he says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, Christian, now Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells those folks, if you're suffering as a Christian, it's all right. If you're suffering as a Christian, it's all right. If you're suffering as a Christian, everything's going to be all right. If you're suffering as a Christian, you don't have anything to be concerned about. If you're suffering as a Christian, you just glorify God on this behalf. If you're suffering as a Christian, you're suffering righteously. You're suffering godly. Now Peter believed that the name obviously was something that came from God because he gave honor to that name, did he not? And I'm going to show you something else. Notice what Paul did. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul did not correct King Agrippa's deduction that what he was presenting to him, if obeyed, would have made him a Christian. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28. Notice what Agrippa says.
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Almost thou persuadest me to be a what?
A Christian.
Think about it. How did Agrippa know that what Paul was presenting to him would make him a Christian? Amen. Paul, with little persuasion, you would make me a Christian. Paul, almost, you're persuading me regarding the Christian religion. If you were to ask me today, you say, Mr. Dismuke, I hear what you're teaching and I hear what you're saying. Are you trying to make me a Baptist? If you deduce from what I was teaching you that I was trying to make you a Baptist, I would have to correct you. Are you, Mr. Disbue, trying to make me a Baptist? I would have to say no, not at all. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. Mr. Disbue, are you trying to make me a Methodist? Absolutely not. I'm not trying. I would have to correct you. Mr. Disbue, are you trying to make me a Catholic? Is that what you're trying to do with what you're teaching me? Absolutely not. I'm not trying to make you a Catholic. Are you going to make me a Presbyterian? Absolutely not. Will you make me a Jehovah's Witness? Absolutely not. Would you make me a Lutheran? Absolutely not. My point is this. If Paul didn't understand the name Christian, if Paul didn't understand the name Christian came from God, if Paul didn't honor the name Christian, then when Agrippa deduced from his teaching that he was going to make him a Christian, why didn't he correct him? That's logic 101. Why didn't he correct him? I'll tell you why he didn't correct him. Read if you will.
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am.
Wait a minute. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, I'm a Christian. You have deduced correctly that what I'm trying to make you is a Christian. Why? Because that's what I am. So I wish that you were not only almost, but altogether such as I am. What? A Christian? Isn't that the implication? Isn't that implied in the text? And not only will I make you a Christian, the only thing I would want for you, Paul may have been standing right before them in chains. So Paul may have referred directly to the chains that had him bound. He said, I would that you would not only almost, but altogether be such as I am, except for these bounds. Except for these chains. Agrippa deduced correctly that Paul was attempting to make him a Christian. Agrippa knew that he would not be the only Christian, but he knew he would be a Christian only. He understood that. He would not have known anything in addition to being a Christian because it did not exist. You see, Paul couldn't have made him a Baptist. He couldn't have made him a Methodist. He couldn't have made him a Presbyterian. He could not have made him a Lutheran. He could not have made him a Catholic because none of those distinctions, none of those religious bodies were even in existence. And therefore, the only thing Paul could have made King Agrippa was a Christian. And you might notice that King Agrippa didn't say, Paul almost not persuades me to be a Baptist Christian. No, he couldn't have said that because they didn't know anything about Baptists. Had not yet come into existence. They were simply Christians. And Christians only. Now, you're not going to find that in the religious world. You're going to have to look to the pages of inspiration to find that. When you are called a Christian and something else, I want to know where you got the something else. That's what I want to know. Where did the something else come from? And what I want to submit to you is, it is that something else that is your problem. It is that something else that describes you a certain way, and it suggests that you have another faith. It suggests that you have something in addition to what they had in the New Testament. It is that thing that distinguishes you from the other religious bodies. So if you are a Baptist Christian, that makes you different from a Methodist Christian. That makes you different from a Catholic Christian or a Lutheran Christian or a Presbyterian Christian. It makes you different. Why? Because that's what denominationalism is. It is a denomination. It is divided. And my friends, that's a problem. It's the something else that came from man. It is why our plea is for you to get rid of the something else and become what they became in the Bible. And that is a Christian and a Christian only. Because that name gives honor and glory to Christ. When you add to something else, you're giving honor and glory to some man who started that religion. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Being a Christian only, Brother Craig is all but lost in the denominational world. But I know where to find it. On the pages of inspiration, that divinely name that was given by God is the only thing they were called in the first century. Now, studying and understanding the Bible and the gospel and responding to it in obedience made them a Christian. And my friends, if you do the same thing today, it'll make you exactly what it made them, a Christian and a Christian only. Lost and found. One church is another thing that is lost in the religious world. But my friends, it is found in the Bible. When you look to the religious world and you're trying to find one church, my friends, guess what? You're not going to find it. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find people telling you to go to the church of your choice. Well, let me ask you this. Where did they get such a choice? Who gave you such a choice? Did God ever give you such a choice? Why don't you open up his Bible? You see, we're not afraid for you to investigate. Why don't you open up his Bible and then search in there and find out if God ever gave you such a choice? Did God ever say something like, go to the church of your choice? Did God ever say something like any church will do? Did God ever say it doesn't matter what church you belong to? Did God ever say anything like that? And you will find negative every time. God never said it. It's not in there, my friend. It's never going to be in there until man write it in there. And then that ceases to be the Bible. He's going to have to write a new Bible. And he's going to have to put that stuff in there. But we'll know that's not the Bible because we have the manuscript evidence. One church, it is lost in the throes of denominationalism, but it can be found on the pages of inspiration. Jesus promised to build only one. Matthew 16, 18 is a well-known passage in your Bible. Jesus said, and I say also unto thee, thou Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And that church is singular. He said, I will build my church. That my shows ownership. It belongs to him. He says, I will build my church. The pronoun my certainly refers to him. Christ is the builder of the church. I will build my church. And he says, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. He did not say them. He only intended one. You know what, my friends? The very prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 is in harmony with what he said he's going to do, with the promise he made to build his church. Look with me, if you will. John chapter 17. This is our Lord's prayer. I want to connect this to you so you can appreciate what he is saying and what he is asking and what's on his heart. And I want to show you that our Lord is not one who is full of hypocrisy. And if he intended to build more than one church, he'd have to be for praying this prayer. John chapter 17, look at verse number 20 and verse number 21.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word.
Neither pray I for these alone. This prayer is extended through all ages. It takes account of every soul that will come to faith in Christ. He is praying not only for the apostles, but for all of them. Those who will believe on the apostles' word. Those who will believe on the preaching of the gospel and come to faith in Christ. He is praying for all of those. He knows there's only one way for individuals to come to faith, and that is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, not only am I praying for all of these, but I'm also praying for all those who shall believe on me through their word. What's their word? The preaching of the gospel. That's the word. And so Jesus can pray for every individual in the future that will ever believe on the word of the apostles. Well, you say, well, what about the apostles? Do the apostles have to be present for them to believe on their word? Absolutely not. All you have to do is keep on preaching the truth of the apostles' doctrine, and it'll keep on saving men's souls in every generation. That's why in Acts 2:42, they continue steadfast in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking the bread and in prayers. And my friends, incidentally, that is the way in which the apostles are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel is spiritual, not physical, it's spiritual. Speaking of those spiritual, those who would inhabit his spiritual kingdom, they will be judged by the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? It is what the Holy Spirit revealed unto them that was written in this book. And we are still being judged by the apostles' doctrine. And so if that doctrine is preached, my friends, it'll make the same thing today that it made then. It'll make you a Christian. And it'll bring you into connection to the body of Christ, one church. Only one, the one he promised to build. Neither pray out for these alone, but also for all them who shall what?
Believe on me through their word.
Who shall believe on me through their word. Come on, read.
That they all may be one.
That they all may be one. He did not intend. He did not pray for a multiplicity of religious bodies, which would be divided in doctrines and in practice. He prayed that they all may be one, as he and the Father is one. Listen, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades should not prevail against it. Then he says, I'm not only praying for these disciples, these apostles, but I'm praying for all them who shall believe on me through their word, that they all might be one. When the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2, and those individuals responded to the gospel, the Bible says they were praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. Wait a minute, what church? The one he promised to build. The one church he promised to build. He added to the church daily those that were being saved. How were they being saved? By the doctrine, by the gospel. And they were all coming into the fellowship of that one church. If Jesus had arisen from that prayer and then built a multiplicity of churches that had different names by which they are called, different doctrines that they teach, different lifestyles and things that they practice, then you'd have to ask, what was the prayer all about? He wanted them unified, and yet the religious world is divided. Did the Lord do that? That would be just the opposite of that for which he prayed. My friend, the thing you understand about Jesus is he is both all-inclusive and exclusive in his attitude toward the lost. He is inclusive in the sense that he has invited all, everyone who are lost to be saved. He wants to find everyone who is lost. And so Jesus sends out an invitation to include everyone. Come unto me all, Matthew 11 and verse number 28. All ye who are labored and heavy laden. Every one of you can come. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus said, come all. He extends that invitation to all because he includes all. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. Verse John 2:2, he gave his life for a propitiation for all, for every man, for the sins of the whole world. Mark 16:15, he told his disciples, go ye therefore into all the world. He said, preach the gospel to how many? To every creature. He's all inclusive. To every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As far as Jesus is concerned, whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. The grace of God was designed, my friends, to bring the offer of salvation to every man. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord's hand is not short, nor the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to everyone, not willing that any should perish, but that all, everyone, should come to repentance. Jesus is all inclusive when it comes to the lost by extending the invitation to everyone. But he is also exclusive when it comes to the lost. He was being exclusive when he said what he said in John chapter 14, 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except by me. Jesus was being exclusive. Except you come through me, you're not getting there. You try any other means to get to the Father other than me, it will not happen. You are excluded. He was being exclusive when he said what he said in John chapter 8 and verse number 24. He said, except you believe that I am he. You see, you can exclude yourself if you try any other means to get to heaven other than Jesus. He said, you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He was being exclusive in John 8 and verse number 32 when he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Try any other means other than the truth, and you are excluded, my friends. He was being exclusive when he says, I am the door, John chapter 10 and verse number 9. There's only one entrance by which a man can enter in, go in and out, and find pasture, and that is through the only door of salvation, and that is through Christ. You try to enter heaven in any other way, you see, that's what the denominational world says. We all going to heaven, we just going in different ways. Now, how did that happen? We all the churches of Christ, we just try to get there in different ways. So you go that way, you go that way, we're going to end up in the same place. That don't work in this life. How is it going to work toward heaven? I know the world is round. If you start going in one direction, I start going in the other direction. But boy, that's going to take something for us to meet on the other side. It's going to take some doing. But yet people in religion want to say we go in different ways. We're going to end up in the same place. The Bible doesn't support it. This is why the disciples said of him in Acts 4:12, neither is there any salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation, my friend, is only in Christ Jesus. It's in his body. The Bible claims Jesus is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, when Paul picks up his pen in verse number 23, he said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. His body and the church are one and the same. And Paul says as much in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22 and 23. Paul says as much in Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He in all things might have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, that ye fill up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ and the flesh of his for his body's sake, which is the church. He had put all things under his feet, giving him head of all things to the church, which is his body. Paul declares that there is but one body, Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 4. And that Christ was working to reconcile all men into that one body. Does not Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 16, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, verses 20 through 22, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, does that all not, my friend, agree with what he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18? Does it not all agree with what he said in John chapter 17 verses 20 through 22? Does it not agree with all of the prophecies of the church? Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, all of it having its fulfillment, Joel chapter 2, and Isaiah chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2? Does it not all agree? Does it not all harmonize? My friends, how are you going to find another church outside of this Bible? Or rather, I should say inside this Bible. You can find plenty of them outside. Now, my friends, all I'm saying to you, if you're here this morning, and you're Baptist, you're Methodist, you're Presbyterian, you're Catholic, you're Lutheran, you might think that this is a little tough on you, this is a little hard. I'm coming down now. I got some more stuff, but it's time to quit. You might think that this is a little hard to swallow. And so you're saying, man, wow, you know, he's saying that my church is wrong, that I'm in the wrong religion. Absolutely, that's exactly what I'm saying, so that you never don't, no mistakes about it.
And I know sometimes people are not bold enough to just go ahead and say it, but we have to say it to you, my friends, because I'm telling you the Bible, I'm teaching you the Bible, and I can show you more, and I wish I had time. I can keep you here to midnight. We can go from 12 to 12 if you want to. We'll just go back to Genesis and come all the way through. Now, if you want to be here to 12 to 12, I don't mind. I don't have nothing else to do today. Today is the Lord's day. I'll be here all day with you. Because it's worth that. However, I don't mind staying here from 12 to 12, but there's a whole lot of folk up in here that don't want to do that. So I would not hold all of these people here from 12 to 12. So what I'm telling you is, if you want to know more, I'd be willing, after we dismiss, I'd be willing to stay with you from 12 to 12 and teach you this gospel. I'll start from Genesis and come all the way through to Revelation and show you one church and show you how it came to be. Then if you want, I'll even show you how they went off. And then if you want, I'll show you how we got back, how we got it back right. And I'll show you there's no salvation in any other. I will show you also different terminology. I will show you Christ. And I will show you that when he says salvation is in Christ, that's the same as saying it's in his body. That's the same as saying it's in the church. I will show you how the church also shows itself in many different illustrations. I'll show you the vine, only one vine, many branches. And the branches are not congregations. The branches are not denominations. The branches are individual members. And only one vine. I'll show you a sheepfold. Only going to be one sheepfold and only one shepherd. Not going to be different sheepfolds, just one. I'll show you his plan, just one. Unity, united, in Christ, one church. And that one church, my friends, he said he's coming back to. I'll show you it's his bride. Christ is the groom, and their church is his bride. I'll show you that from the beginning with Adam and Eve and show you how it shows us Christ. We'll just come on through and show you every time. I'll show you the church in prophecy, what God intended, what he intended. Isaiah chapter 2. Those people said, we're going to go. Say, let us come and go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion, Jerusalem shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. My friends, listen, I'll show you that house. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. That house is the church. Yes, how many houses? Just one. Just one. Amen. I'll show you. So you can get out of denominationalism and stop being called by something the Bible never called you. Amen. Stop practicing something the Bible never told you to practice. Stop letting those folks teach you incorrect doctrine. Yes, sir. Amen. Tithing and all those kind of things. Old Testament, not New Testament Christian. Amen. Yes, you see, we ain't even going to save you some money. Even going to save you some money. Pastor's days and all these kind of things. And you got to buy mama a dress and send pastor on vacation and all this kind of stuff. That stuff is not in your Bible. And you shouldn't be called a pastor anyway. See, you got to learn Bible terminology. On and on and on and on we will go, my friends, because you need to learn the Bible. Now, that's about all I can do for you is be willing to teach you if you're willing to learn, to show you in Scripture. And I will put a Scripture with everything I say and let you read it. And if you have any questions about it, we'll answer those questions. Now, how fair can we be? Now go back to your church and go in there and start asking all these kind of questions and see what happens to you. You get that offer here, but you won't get that everywhere. Now if you stay this afternoon, I'll show you some more. If you need, like I heard y'all left last week, like I heard it cleared out of here last week. If you leave, then I'm going to preach a different sermon. It'll be right here waiting on you next week. Sure will. Sure will. Maxwell and Craig, y'all get at the door. When you see the members leaving out of here, ask them how they're coming back. Ask them how they're coming back. Or we got clear out again. Be looking at me like that. We know better, don't we? Amen. So if you're here this afternoon, this morning, and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a part of the one church that you can read about in the Bible, if you want to be called a Christian only, a name that identifies yourself with Christ, and that's it, not a Baptist Christian, not a Methodist Christian, none of those man-made designations, only a Christian. If you want to be that, I'm going to tell you exactly how you do it. See, when you start becoming those things that man has given, then what happens is you even get the salvation part wrong. All of a sudden, they start telling you different and various ways by which you can be saved. Read the Baptist manual sometimes if you're a Baptist, and you'll find them saying things like this in that manual. It used to be this way, but now. Baptism used to be immersion, but now. Stuff like that. You ought to read that stuff. I have, and I'm not a Baptist. But I read it so I can know. If you want to be saved, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. But that does not save you alone. You repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. It's required. You confess with your mouth unto salvation. Don't confess your sins. You repent of them. You confess with the mouth unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You are baptized into Christ for the remission, the removal of your sins, which means until you get baptized, your sins are still present. Well, see, the denominational world says that you are already saved at the moment you believe, and then later on you can get baptized as an outward sign of inward grace. Not in your body. Not in your body. Never says that. But you can be baptized into Christ for the remission, the removal of your sins. And you then, the Bible says, we will not bring you in here and say, all those in favor of this person become a member, say, I'm all the time. God says he will add you to the church. And the Bible says, the Lord knoweth those who are his. So let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, my friends, the Lord knows those who are his. So when you do what he requires in his Bible, he will add you to the church. My friends, I'm so afraid of you if you don't come out of these denominational churches because there's no salvation in them. They should never have existed. Man did that. The devil is behind it. And look at all these people who are confused. No wonder Jesus says things like this, and then I'm going to give you, then the sermon's going to be yours. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 20, 19, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. For many, many, many are going to come to me in that day. Lord, Lord, are we not prophesying in our name, and our name cast out devils, and in our name done many wonderful works? Do you not know these are religious people? Then shall I profess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. The word new means to approve. I never approved of you, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because in order for you to become what you were religiously, you changed my word. You modified my word. You altered my word. My word never made you that. My word never required that. My word never led you in that direction. So how did you get that? You follow man-made doctrine. So many, he says. He had just said that the way to life is a straight and narrow way. And he says, and few there be that find. God has always had a small side, a small remnant of people. Don't be alarmed when you look out and you say, you telling me all these people going to be lost? Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm telling you. And I'm sorry to have to tell you that, but exactly what I'm telling you. All these people are going to be lost. And you know why? Because I remember in Genesis chapter 6, when the whole world but eight people was lost, God had already showed you what he'll do. It ought not to be alarming to you. It's only alarming to us when we don't want to accept them, we don't want to believe God. But if that God would destroy a whole world of people and save only eight people, then that God has already shown us what he'll do to a world of people who has gone off into their own religions, have built and made man-made churches, have food, and all these people had deceived them. And those people had the opportunity because the Bible was here, and they did not receive the love of the truth, and therefore they stayed in those man-made churches and lost their souls. No salvation in those churches. Salvation is only in the church that Christ built, and he's only coming back for one church. He's only married to one. The Lord did not marry many women. He only married one church, and that's his church. He's only the head of one. He's coming back for that one. And if you want to be a part of that one, you need to get out of that seat. You need to run up here. You need to run on up here. I'll be right here to catch you. Brother Craig will be right here with me as well. You need to come on up here and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be added to the one church you can read about in your Bible. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16, verse number 16. It is the body of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. My friends, you need to come. He bought it with his blood, Acts 20, and verse number 28. And he's coming back for only that which he purchased. My friend, we just got so much to tell you. Go back to Joshua chapter 2. That lady put a scarlet line outside that window to identify her house. That scarlet line represents the church and the blood that bought it. And so, my friends, only the scarlet line was saved in the hall of Jericho, only one house. What does God show us? Same thing he's been showing us. He only comes back from one church. He destroyed everything else in Jericho except one house. And you know what Rahab had to do? Go get everybody that you want in the city. Bring them in your house. Why? Because we come in here, we're going to destroy everything and everybody with it. Only house we're going to save is the one that's got the scarlet line hanging out the window. When the Lord comes back, he's only coming for the church that has a scarlet line. That's the one, according to Acts 20 and 28, that he purchased with his own blood. You see? And if I keep standing here, I'll keep thinking of stuff. So I got to stop so that you can come. Because right now, my friends, you know enough gospel to obey. You know enough to be saved. We're going to give you an opportunity. This is the invitation song, and we stand to sing this song. If you need to come and get out of those churches, you want to make your life right with God, you want to be a part of the church, come on, Jesus, as we stand and as we sing.
Would to be free from the burden.